we'll get into our study.
So, Father, again, as has already been asked, we just ask that you would guide us tonight, that we would hear your voice, that you'd share with us everything that you want us to know. Ultimately, Father, for your glory.
It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in the book of 2 Timothy, looking specifically at chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Timothy. We'll start there in chapter 1, and after a little bit of review, we'll jump into tonight's section. So as we think about what we've seen so far in our study, well, last week, if you were with us, we began our study here in the second, or Paul's second letter to Timothy, known to us as the book of 2 Timothy. Now, a couple of notable aspects that we've already seen as we begun our study last week. Well, this is believed to be Paul's final letter, wrote while near the end of his life, also wrote while in prison. So just keep that in mind as we look at a couple things this evening, and I'll draw your attention back to it when we get there this evening. But here's Paul, on his way out, knows that he's being poured out like a drink offering, and these are his final instructions. Now, the other thing we noted, similar to what we saw in 1 Timothy, well, it's wrote first and foremost to Timothy, who was a younger pastor, younger brother in Ephesus, but it was wrote initially as a leadership letter, and we see a lot of that, and we'll see that again this evening, but also it applies to anyone desiring to be Christ-like and godly. That was a huge takeaway from our study of 1 Timothy as well. So in that vein, very, very similar, and we've seen that. Now, as it pertains to that, it really contains a lot of similar elements to our study of 1 Timothy, with emphasis on the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of godliness. We're going to see that again this evening, which is interesting too, and we'll see this as we go through our study. We've already seen this actually. There's an emphasis on reminding Timothy of the things that he's already been made aware of. So as we read this, you know, as Paul has said in other, these things aren't tedious that he writes to them again. No, it's safe. Remember when we studied that not so long ago? Well, in the same fashion, that's what we're going to see here. Now, there is a unique difference here compared to Timothy, or Paul's first letter to Timothy. We're going to see an emphasis. We already saw this last week. We'll see it again here as we review a little bit from last week. But a focus on perseverance through suffering, just like first in Christ and also in Paul, as Paul is explaining now to Timothy. So a little bit different than what we've seen in the first letter. Now, a couple things to helpfully remind you of. Really, I want to take you back to our 1 Timothy study here, because remember where Paul left off as he concluded that letter to Timothy. Look back here, if you're in the beginning chapter of 2 Timothy, look back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of the final words here that Paul had said to Timothy really began in verse 11. Look what he says here. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called in him. Confess a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at how that verse started. But you. Now, this is in contrast to the other examples that Paul was talking about. We looked at this specifically last week, too, because we saw that as an emphasis in our study last week. But you, Timothy, you could insert your name there, too, you brother or sister, but you, this is what I want you to do. Now, specifically here to Tim, in this verse, verse 12 was to fight the good fight of faith. And we're going to see that again this evening as we get a little bit further. Now, the other verse I want to draw your attention to here in chapter 6, before we move on, the very last words that Timothy, or that Paul says to Timothy. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Then he gives on some additional things about avoiding the profane and idle babblings. We'll see that again tonight. And contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And then he wraps it up with, grace be to you, amen. So again, that's Paul's final instructions here to Timothy in 1 Timothy. That's going to carry into what we're looking at this evening. So, a little bit different than what we typically do, but I want to start by quickly reading through the first chapter. Now, if you've looked ahead, there's only four chapters here in 2 Timothy. Lord willing, a couple more weeks, and we'll be to where the Lord wants us to go next. But I want you to see the context, because it really plays into what we're looking at this evening. So I'll highlight a couple things as we go on, but I want you to see. So back to 2 Timothy, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now please note this verse here, because last week what we saw is we saw a couple very clear takeaways by the way of a directive that Paul was encouraging Timothy. Here's one of them. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now again, we've gone through this, but some other really good translations translate this particular verse like this. Therefore, fan into flames the gift that was given to you, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So same thing of stirring up, but fanning into flames. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now here's the next directive in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice the emphasis there on the suffering. Hey, Paul's saying, Tim, share with me in the sufferings. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Look what he says here. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Again, notice that emphasis there on suffering and what Paul's going through and the reason for it. Now, verse 13, we get the next directive that we saw last week. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So that's what we saw last week. Now tonight, as we kind of tie this together with where we finished up in 1 Timothy a couple weeks ago. So what does fighting the good fight of faith and guarding what was trusted to Timothy or to you look like? Well, that's really where we've been focusing here in 2 Timothy and where Paul is going specifically here in chapter 2. So let's read through what we're going to look at this evening so you get that broad brush view of it. We'll go back and break it down. So he continues, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So chapter 2, if you're looking for a title, it's kind of a continuation from chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. The pattern of the good fight. The pattern of the good fight. So back to chapter 2 here, verse 1. So verse 1 starts with a therefore. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus." So again, directed here specifically to Timothy. You also could fill your name in the blank if you're desiring to be godly. "You, therefore, my son." Now, in contrast to the former examples of Phygellus and Hermogenes, you, Tim, what Paul's saying here, be strong in the grace. Now that, you know, we got to remind ourselves of what grace is. God's freely given riches. in Christ Jesus. Now, please notice where Paul is encouraging Timothy to find his strength. It's not in his own efforts, his own strength, and best attempt at it. No, not at all. It's in the grace which is found in and through Christ Jesus. That's where you're going to find that, not in your own efforts. Now, verse 2, he continues, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Now, for specifically to Timothy, Timothy was given a lot of instructions. We looked at 6 chapters worth in our previous study. A lot of things. And I'm certain that was not all that Paul had shared with him. Timothy had a lot of instruction. Paul, he calls on that, as we've already seen here a couple different times, remind them of these things, Tim. Remember these things. Now look at what the directive is here. Commit these things, the things that you've heard, to faithful men. Now again, kind of similar to what we saw here in 1 Timothy, not a task for the women. This is exactly what Paul's saying here. Hey, I want you to take these things that you've been instructed, commit these to, please notice this, faithful men, men of faith with complete dependence on God, is what faith actually is referring to. I want you to commit these things to those men that they may be able to teach others. This is how it's supposed to work within leadership and the fellowship. How are we hearing this today? Because it had been committed to faithful men, which shared it with other faithful men. And now you have us here, and we're sharing it with you in the same fashion, because it was committed to faithful men. That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy here. That's how it should work. The things that we're hearing, they should be committed to others that might share them as well. You, speaking specifically to Timothy, but also any brother and sister as well, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as I had already introduced in our introduction, Paul has already begun to touch on this in chapter 1. We saw it back in verses 8 through 12 as we looked at in our review tonight. Paul was well acquainted with suffering and understood that a servant isn't greater than his master. Look what he says here. You must endure, or perhaps your translation uses share in, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is a must. It's not an optional thing. In other words, another way to say this, you will endure this. Now, if it was true of Jesus, which it certainly was, we see that from Scripture very clearly, well, it's going to have to be true of his followers if we're desiring to be like Christ. That's what Paul's encouraging him here. This is where we're seeing that emphasis on suffering. Now, and think about, Paul was well acquainted with this. He's in prison. He's gone through prison. We've studied the letters before. He was well acquainted. He, remember when we looked at godliness with contentment, and we looked specifically at Paul, he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He knew what suffering looked like practically. He's encouraging Timothy, hey, Tim, it's going to be the same way for you, because it was the same way with Jesus, first with Jesus. So now what we're going to see is Paul's going to give us 3 different illustrations, one of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, regarding what the characteristics of fighting the good fight, as our title suggests this evening, looks like. So let's look at this here, beginning in verse 4. So on the heels of enduring suffering, Paul says, here, our first example, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So this first aspect really speaks to the diligence or the characteristic of diligence. As we're looking at what fighting the good fight looks like, well, think about the natural example that Paul is encouraging Timothy here. A soldier that is engaged in warfare, he's focused on the battle, focused on the commander's orders and the things that have to get done. He's not concerned necessarily about the next social media trend or what's happening in the fashion world. That's not what he's engaged in. He's engaged in the warfare. So that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy here, is be diligent. Stay diligently at the task of the good fight of faith. Now, we saw this recently, a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact, in our Luke study, in Luke chapter 9. Remember one of the things that Jesus said? He used another natural illustration of a farmer plowing, that no one who has his hand to the plow is fit looking back. So same thing, it's the idea of diligence, staying the course, staying focused ahead. Now we'll see this a little bit later tonight in our study, but if you want to look ahead here to the 15th verse of the second chapter, look what he encourages him. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here, again, Paul is reiterating the importance of being diligent. Now, if you're here in 2 Timothy, let's pop over to the book of 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, help if I'm in 2 Peter and not 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Again, we're just jumping into it. I really encourage you to go back and look at the verses that come immediately before this for multiple reasons. Start at the beginning of the chapter. You'll see some things that we always are quoting. But specifically, he's talking about how adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. It would be helpful if you took a prayerful look at that. But let's focus on verse 10 here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, again, I really encourage you, you got to go back and look at this in context of all of what Peter is saying here specifically, but just another emphasis about the importance of diligence regarding your calling, regarding your election. Now, one more place while we're here in 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. So one of the last things that Peter says here in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, talking about the day of the Lord and his return, be diligent, look at what he says next, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what the Lord desires. That's what fighting the good fight of faith looks like when it comes to diligence. Be diligent to be found by him, the Lord, in peace, without spot and blameless. Brothers and sisters, that really should be what we're seeking to be, especially in light of his imminent return at any moment. Now, back to 2 Timothy here. So the first characteristic of what this looks like of fighting the good fight, well, it's diligence. Brings us to verse 5. We get another illustration. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, this here in verse 5 really speaks to staying the course and temperance. Now, you guys can just listen. I have it wrote down here. We're not going to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul builds on this natural example of athletics. You guys are probably familiar with this when I start reading it to you. But, and anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So notice that first part of that. So in a similar fashion, Paul's saying, hey, anyone that competes for a prize, so imagine somebody's running for a race. Well, as we just looked at here in 2 Timothy, there's rules. There's ways to do it. You have to start at a certain time. You have to stay within your lane. You have to cross the finish line first in order to be the winner, right? But as we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 again, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's what Paul is saying here about the importance of being temperate, staying the course, staying focused on the task, not getting sidetracked. Very similar to like what we saw with the soldier engaged in the warfare. Now he continues in verse 6. He says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So now we're kind of moving to an agricultural example regarding the farmer, and it speaks to the hardworking aspect of it. Notice what's said, the hardworking farmer. Not the lazy farmer, not the farmer that farms only on the weekends. I mean, no, he's saying the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, if we couple this with what Paul also said here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, again, just listen, you can write it down, look at it later. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I, speaking of Paul, labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So what Paul is saying here is it's not Paul boasting, it's not Paul bragging, but as it pertained to work, Paul was a hardworking individual. He did at the cost of his own life, at the cost of his own pleasure, because he sought to do the things of the Lord. That was what drove Paul. I labored more abundantly than them all. But not I, kind of like our no longer I study, but the grace of God which was in me. That's ultimately what was driving Paul. Now, Paul is just encouraging Timothy here. Hey, as it pertains to fighting the good fight of faith or running the race as we see in 1 Corinthians, well, it's about hard working and staying the course, being diligent, being temperate. Now, this idea of first to partake, well, think about what we often say. You've probably heard Todd or myself say this multiple times. Ministry first applies to the teacher or first applies to the minister. Timothy first needed to be grounded in the things he was teaching before being equipped to teach others. Again, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So now he's going to kind of bring this to a point. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, consider, we've seen this before, to ponder, to meditate on this. In other words, Tim, I want you really to think about this and think about what I say, that the Lord, and may the Lord, or the Lord will give you understanding. Paul is just directing Timothy back to focusing on the Lord. Consider what I say, Tim. This is important. And may, or perhaps your translation says, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. So that's what Paul is driving or directing Timothy's focus back. Now, what is he to remember? Well, look at verse 8. Remember. Again, see that emphasis on remind and remember? Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, I'm pretty certain that we can say with almost 100% certainty here, Timothy knew this. If Timothy didn't know this, then I would question whether or not Timothy was her brother, but Timothy knew this. But Paul wanted it to be at the forefront of his understanding. Remember, Tim, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What does Paul want Timothy to remember? Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now, what we're going to see, and we've already saw this in our study, we saw this a little bit in our first Timothy study as well. Well, some were teaching otherwise, as we're going to see a little bit later. Paul wants Timothy to remain grounded in the facts and the truth of the gospel. Perhaps that is one of the reasons here why we see the phrase, the seed of David. One of the things that Paul has really been kind of pressing on Timothy is, hey, be careful, and we'll see it again, but be careful. Don't get in these arguments about genealogies and idle babblings and words and different things like that. Apparently, that must have been a real problem at that time. It's a real problem, too. We see these things all the time. But I wonder if that's perhaps one of the reasons that he references Jesus Christ and the seed of David, just to remind him, no, hey, I'm sure there were others at that time that were saying, well, you know, just Jesus was just another prophet. He wasn't the Messiah. But Tim, just remember that he was of the seed of David, just was like was prophesied in the Old Testament. He continues, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Now, for which, speaking of the gospel that Paul had just shared again or reminded Tim about, well, Paul was suffering some real trouble as an evildoer. That's what the outsiders saw him. That's what the Jews certainly saw him as, even to the point of chains. Now, he doesn't say this specifically here, but we know even to the point of death. That's where ultimately Paul was headed, and history records for us. But even so, that was the fate of Paul, chaining and killing Paul, it's not going to stop the spread of the Word of God. The very reason you're hearing it today is because it hasn't stopped the spread of the Word of God. That's what Paul is encouraging him. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Brothers and sisters, that is a great promise right there. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, look at where Paul's focus is. Again, remember the context of what we are looking at regarding being diligent and fighting that good fight of faith, what that looks like. Well, Paul's focus, it's focused on the things of the Lord. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why is Paul in chains? Why Paul is he enduring these things, these difficult times? Why is he suffering? Well, he clearly lays it out for us. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those that do know the Lord, and those that will come to know the Lord. Paul's focus, much like the Lord's focus, was the salvation of all men, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Is that our perspective? Is that how we look at others, as we've talked about in other passages? Now, as we think about this, I don't think this is exclusive to just the justification aspect of salvation. So often, we think about salvation, well, you know, that's just the justification, the being right with God component, but we forget the other two aspects of sanctification, growth, and then, of course, the glorification. Don't limit what Paul's saying here just simply to the justification, that they may obtain the salvation. All three parts of salvation is in view here, the justification, but also the growth. That's what a lot of churches are missing, is the middle section of that, which leads ultimately to glorification, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think you could probably say, in other words, that Paul was focused on eternal things, not earthly things. That's very clear from where we see in others. He continues in verse 11, "Now this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." So here in these three verses or so, Paul's saying, hey, this is a faithful saying. Paul's just really summarizing here his previous teaching and the good news of the gospel in this one point. And it's pretty clear. It's about unity with Christ. If we died with him, Romans 6 talks all about this. We're going to also live with him. That's the second aspect of it. If we endure, like he did, well, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, now this isn't about a loss of salvation. Now for the unbeliever it is. If you deny him, well, he's going to deny us. But also we can have a loss of fellowship. We see that. If we are faithless, this is a great promise, brothers and sisters. He remains faithful. Because that's all he can be. He cannot deny himself. That's a promise of God. You know, there's going to be times, and I'm certain that we've all experienced this, and we're going to experience this as well, where we don't have a lot of faith. And we're doubting the things of the Lord. But good news, brothers and sisters, he isn't faithless ever. He's always faithful. That's who he is. And he cannot deny himself. So Paul, again, is just kind of summarizing what unity in Christ looks like. Again, encouraging Timothy, hey, take note of this. Keep this in your mind. If the Lord said it, it's going to happen. It just simply can't be any other way. Well, Paul's charge here to stay focused continues. Look at verse 14. Here we get another reminder. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, again, remind them. Well, who's the them? Well, it really kind of continues from earlier in our study. Specifically, faithful men is still the context. Remember where he said back in verse 2, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So now he's continuing that, and he says, hey, specifically, remind them, faithful men, of these things. What things, Paul, are you referring to? Well, it's everything we've seen so far. It's everything we're going to see. That's the encouragement. Charging them before the Lord. And look specifically what he says here. Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So, in other words, what he's saying, strive or to battle over words to no profit. Now, as I had said earlier, we've really seen this many times when you begin to think about this, something very, very similar in 1 Timothy over and over again, that there must have been a real problem there with this specific thing going on, with people battling about words of things that really don't profit and certainly don't edify, as he says here, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, as we think about this, this can easily happen in the church. That's the overall context here, and it does. I can think of a couple examples where we've seen that very thing happen, where brothers and sisters get into arguments and battles or strife over the simplest of scriptures and things. What Paul's saying here, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't battle or strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Why? Because they're going to be worse off. In contrast, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, like I said, in contrast to striving about words to no profit, Paul's saying, again, but you, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, please take note of what Paul is saying. This isn't based on your standard. I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that, where it's like, well, does it meet the approval of brother or sister so-and-so? Well, that's not the standard, unfortunately. What he says here is be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He is the standard. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, teaching or studying the word of truth, the word of God. Now, what is this dividing the word of truth? What's that look like? Well, it's having the ability to know what is of the word and what is not of the word. That's one aspect. But it's also having the proper understanding of what the word says and what it doesn't say. This is a key ability of a godly teacher. Now, the inverse to this is those who do not rightly divide the word and come up with their own interpretation. This is how we get so many different denominations, and this is how we've gotten so many weird things that have come out of seemingly scriptural passages, because people have applied their own interpretations and haven't rightly divided the word. Now, one of the best tools we find for rightly dividing the word of God is the word of God. Does the interpretation harmonize with all of Scripture? One of the most common errors that I've personally seen when it comes to this is people have an interpretation of a passage and they are abstracting it or taking it out of context and not looking at the rest of Scripture and how it harmonizes with all of Scripture. If it doesn't harmonize with the entirety of Scripture, you haven't rightly divided the Word of God. Because the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. Often, people simply don't do that. They'll take one of the passages and say, well, that's what it says. Yeah, but what about this passage? Or what about this passage? Or did you look at this? And yeah, but you got to take this into account too. That's what it means to rightly divide the word. So one of the best tools is the word of God. Not your best commentary, not Wikipedia, and certainly not AI. How does it square with the rest of what Scripture says? Now, he continues. He says, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, this idea of not needing to be ashamed, and brothers and sisters, this verse for me just keeps coming up over and over again, but it reminds me of what we've seen and studied in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Again, we're not going to turn there. You can listen, write it down. Little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So very similar here, a worker, present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And he goes on to add, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now in contrast, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, the idea of shunning here, what it means to avoid purposely or purposely, profane and idle babblings, empty chatter. Think about what's saying there. These are contrary to the pursuit of godliness. And again, like I said, because we've seen this a couple times in our study now, this must have been a real problem for them. And I think it can be a real problem in the church today, and it is. Now, he's going to name a couple brothers here in verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, again, notice what's being said. Their message. They had a message that was different than the gospel, different than the Word of God. We're not told specifically what it is. We'll see here in a little bit. We'll get a little bit more to it, but not all the specifics. But notice what Paul says. It's going to spread like cancer. Something we really need to consider regarding the things that we talk about. Are the things that we talk about with our brothers and sisters, are they of the Lord? Are they factual? Are they true? Well, they should be. Now, these two brothers named Hymenaeus, Philetus, we don't really know a lot about either of these individuals other than what we're reading here. We did see one of them, if you want to pop back here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, remember what Paul said in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, the very thing we're kind of looking at this evening, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, which we'll read about in future studies, whom I delivered to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So here, as we talked about previously in 1 Timothy, well, these two brothers, one of which is named again here in verse 17 of our second chapter in 2 Timothy this evening. Now, we'll get a little bit more information here in verse 18 about what was going on. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So now, in addition to what we just looked at in 1 Timothy, saying that they had shipwrecked their faith, well, for these individuals, they strayed from the truth. Please notice that as the root cause here, because that's what happens all the time when we have something that is not biblical. You're straying from the truth. In this specific case, well, these guys were saying that the resurrection had already passed. And as a result, it was damaging the faith of some. Now, perhaps this was the blasphemy that Paul was referring to. He doesn't specifically say that, but regardless, it was doing significant damage. Now, certainly this teaching of the resurrection had already passed. It was out there. It's kind of one of the things that Paul writes about in his letters to the Thessalonians. They had thought they had missed the coming of the Lord. And Paul is explaining to them what was going on. We have teachers today in what calls itself the church that are teaching similar things, that things like this have already happened. There's whole religions that focus on that. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So now Paul is encouraging him. Hey, we got some bad examples. But nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now, let's look at this one together. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians here. It's been a little while since we've gone through Corinthians, but I'm sure you'll remember this when we get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember that the church in Corinth was a carnal church, babes in Christ. That's where Paul starts off the third chapter. Then he's talking about Apollos and Paul and ministering and watering and how the Lord works through that. Let's skip ahead here to verse 11. Now, speaking of the foundation of God, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of the sort. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, notice what Paul is saying here. It's very similar to what we're seeing here in 2 Timothy. No other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is Jesus Christ. And as we make our way back here to 2 Timothy, having these two seals. So as we're talking about the foundation of God and its ability to withstand, in light of what we just looked at and the damaging effect that these individuals were having on some's faith, well, the foundation of God will stand. Having these two seals, the Lord knows, first seal, those who are his. Now, perhaps he's quoting from Nahum 1:7. We see something very, very similar where prophet Nahum says that. Hey, the Lord knows who are his. You know, oftentimes we think about, well, is that person really saved? Is that not per-? Did they lose their salvation? Well, no, they didn't lose their salvation. We know about that. We were actually talking about that this evening at the elders' meeting. The Lord knows who are his. And those won't be lost. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. Those are the two seals specifically here that Paul is listing. And those are foundational things as it pertains to the foundation of the Lord. Now he's going to give us another example or illustration. Speaking of that, he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. I think we understand that, right? There's a natural example. In a great house, well, there's different vessels. You got bowls that you're displaying. Perhaps it's a china cabinet with your great-grandmother's favorite dishes in it, right? Those would be vessels of honor in the natural example. But thinking back to the 1800s, you also had chamber pots, which probably weren't vessels of honor. That's not typically how you thought of them. So that's what he's saying. He's like, you've got different vessels within a house. Now, we got to bring in a little bit more information here. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So now Paul is going to give us the point of his illustration. The point is to be cleansed from the vessels of dishonor. Now, there's many applications we could take away from this. Let's think about a couple of these together. Cleansed from, well, in the immediate context, those within the church seeking to divide and deceive. That's certainly something to be cleansed from. But what about the things of the world? We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, that we're told, quoting from the Old Testament, to come out and be separate from among them. What about the things of self? We should be cleansed of the things of self. We've been looking at that in the No Longer I or Abide study, the Green Letter study, all of those focused on the importance of that. Now, please notice here, and don't gloss over this one little word, back in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That little word I was referring to is that conditional statement of if. If anyone cleanses himself from the vessels of dishonor, think the things that we just talked about, then he will be a vessel of honor. Now, as we're thinking about a vessel of honor, again, this is not by man's standards, but by God's standards, to be set apart, to be sanctified and useful for the master. That's ultimately why we're here, brothers and sisters, is to be useful for the master. We're ambassadors, as Paul says. Now, this is the only way we're going to be useful and prepared for every good work. Not your best effort, because oftentimes this is where we go wrong with this. We take a verse like this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, well, then he's going to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Excuse me. Okay, I got this. I got to cleanse myself. Now, how am I going to cleanse myself? Well, if that's where we're going, we're going to do this in the wrong way. It's not our good efforts, not our best efforts, as we talked about earlier in our study this evening. It's rather Him working in you and you abiding in what He's already done and accomplished in you. That's what Paul is saying. You know, we'll do great harm, if we try, as our title suggests this evening, the good fight of faith, if we try to do this by our own efforts and strength. Now, what does this look like practically? Well, that's really where Paul's going to wrap up this particular section and where we're going to wrap up here this evening, beginning here in verse 22. So what's that look like practically? Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now we're getting that application section. So what does it look like to be a vessel of honor? Well, begins with flee, this idea of running like the wind. What are we to run from? Youthful lust. It really speaks to that aspect of maturity. Think like the carnality of the Corinthians, as we looked at here a few minutes ago. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, youthful lusts, things of the world, the things that speak to the desires of your flesh. In contrast, flee from those things and pursue, look at the first one, righteousness, who God is. And then secondly, faith, love, and peace. Now, the fruits of the spirits, as we saw earlier this evening. Now, perhaps you noticed the similarity here, and one of the reasons we went back and looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening, very similar to what he said in the first couple of verses of chapter 6. Almost identical to what Paul is reminding Timothy again. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, in contrast, there's some things that are to be avoided. Avoid, verse 23, foolish and ignorant disputes. Not the first time we've seen this as well. Knowing that they generate strife or conflict. Again, strong emphasis here on avoiding foolish and ignorant disputes. They're only going to cause problems. Now, we'll get a little bit of what the character of godliness looks like. Verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now here he's given the characteristics of what a godly individual looks like. Now, again, remember that this was directed first to Timothy, this particular section, there's the emphasis on teaching this to faithful men. Remember, we saw that in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them. Now he's saying, hey, a servant of the Lord. Now, this isn't exclusive to an elder or a deacon. I mean, we're all servants of the Lord in one capacity or another. But I'm going to say it should be even more so true of the elder and the deacon, those that are in the serving and leadership capacities. Notice these attributes. So sometimes when we think about the attributes of an elder or deacon, our focus goes right to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see the list there. We stop there. These things also apply. They're not listed there, but they apply here. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. In other words, can't be a guy that's out there starting bar fights all the time and fighting, right? No, that's not what he's referring to. That's not a servant of the Lord, but must be gentle to all, not just the people that he likes or his friends, but all. Able to teach, certainly a qualification of an elder and of a servant, patient. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, these attributes continue here in verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now, another attribute of a servant of the Lord, again, especially of someone that's in leadership, well, they need to be humble, but also specifically in the area of correction. That's one of the ministries of an elder and a leader, is to point people and correct people when they're in opposition. Look what comes next after that. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come, they may know, the truth. Now, another attribute is that they would be able to correct those who are in opposition with the mindset of restoration. That's ultimately what's being said here. But notice this next part. If God will perhaps grant them repentance. It's not you or I that do that. It's God that grants repentance, not man's efforts. I think oftentimes, again, we get this really out of whack. We think, well, we have to convince the person into repentance. Brothers and sisters, it simply doesn't work that way. And this is so interesting that this is exactly where we have been in chapter 6 of our No Longer I study. We spent a lot of time looking at repentance and forgiveness and what that looks like biblically from the Lord's perspective. You can't force somebody into repentance. It's God that grants repentance. And what is the goal of that repentance? Look at the last part of verse 25. So that they may know the truth. The goal is to point them back to the truth. The goal is restoration. The root cause is that they either didn't know the truth or they've departed from the truth. The mission, if you will, is to get them back to the truth. But again, it's the Lord that grants the repentance, not you or I. Verse 26, as we conclude this evening, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This next part here is really also kind of descriptive of what we've been talking about, that they would come to their senses. The problem is they have lost their sense, if you will, of the truth. And as a result, they've been taken captive. Again, kind of a military analogy as we've looked at earlier this evening. They've been snared by the devil. In other words, they've been captured by him to do his will. In other words, they're operating in the flesh, not according to the Lord. So the goal here is that they might come to their senses. This is what godly correction looks like. Not that we would be able to pronounce judgment on them and that justice would be served. I mean, maybe that's perhaps part of it. That's not the ultimate goal, though. The ultimate goal is that they would be restored and come back to the truth and escape being taken captive, being deceived by either their own understanding or by the enemy. So that's where we're going to hold up this evening. Now, this is going to continue and really be the launching off point for where chapter 3 begins. But like I said, we're going to hold up here this evening. So to review, tonight's study, well, it focused on the continued pattern of the good fight and what that looks like. A pattern, if you recall from our study tonight, strong. Not in your own effort, but strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A pattern of one who is diligent to present themselves approved, not to man, but to God. And lastly, a pattern of one who rightly divides the word of truth, who cleanses themselves from ungodliness, who flees the youthful lusts of self in the world, and pursues righteousness, not by way of checklist. It's not what the passages say, but rather by the way of Christ working in us and us simply abiding in his already accomplished work. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close here with prayer and continue to ask him to do this very thing and make this a reality in each of us. So, Father, we do, again, in humble submission, come to you this evening, thanking you, Father, for what your word has revealed to us. Lord, as we continue to look at what the pattern of fighting the good fight looks like, as you encourage Timothy to lay hold of and to stay focused on, Father, we see multiple things. But, Father, when it ultimately comes down to it, it's the desire to choose righteousness, Father, and flee from the things of the world. So many things, Father, we were encouraged and reminded to consider. But ultimately, Lord, it boils down to just complete dependence on you. And Father, my hope and prayer is that these things that we looked at this evening would be a reality in each of us. And Father, they are a reality in us when we're simply abiding and trusting in you, not seeking man's approval or leaning on our own understanding, but just simply humbly yielding to you, Father, that we may be approved and not ashamed, as we saw in your work or your word this evening. So, Father, again, we thank you for these things. We ask that you would continue to open our minds, Lord, as you give us an opportunity to perhaps go back and look at this in a deeper aspect with you. Father, that you would just make these things a reality, illuminate exactly what you want. Father, that we would be well-pleasing to you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen.